Matthew 10, verse number 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. There's 24 thrones the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelations, 12 on either side. And so they're wanting that position. Verse 41, And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And so the other disciples heard James and John and kind of created a contention there. Verse 42, But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so that verse there is the emphasis that God says in verse 45, I want you to see, for even the Son of Man. In other words, that's what the Son of Man came for. But in verse number 43 and in 44, it gives a statement, whosoever will be great among you. Whosoever will be great among you. In verse 44 it says the same thing, and whosoever you will be the chiefest or the greatest. And so I want to deal with that subject, who will be the greatest among you. Here in this story, James and John had a desire to be great, like most of us all have a desire to be great people, and so they had a desire to be great, and so their mother came forth. If you look at Matthew chapter number 20, there's a parallel portion of Scripture in there, and their mother, Salome, came forth, or Salome, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but she came forth, and she kind of was a spokesman for James and John. She wanted good things for her own children. Nothing wrong with that. And so the Lord began to question them. He said, what is it that you ask? And they said that they wanted to be sit on either throne. They wanted to be right beside the Lord Jesus on his left hand and on his right hand. And he asked them, he told them, you don't know what it is that you ask. You don't really understand it. And so he began to tell them, he says, about the baptism or the cup of suffering that they were to partake in. And so he explained that baptism that he was going to go through. Not baptism of water, baptism of fire and suffering and trouble. And so he begins to explain that to them. They understood it. And then he asked them the question, can you take this cup? Can you follow me and do that? And they said, we can. And he said, okay, you will. He said, you're going to go through that baptism. You're going to go through that sorrow. You're going to go through that struggle. You're going to go through that trial. But the position that you want is not mine to give. He said, it's already prepared. The Lord has it already planned. And so it's not mine to give. But he said, you're still going to go through the trouble, through the trial. And then he begins to explain to them what it really means to be great in God's kingdom. What it means to be great in God's kingdom. You know, in the world's kingdom, it's do whatever you can do to climb to the highest corporate ladder, to climb over somebody, on the top of somebody. Do whatever you can do to be the greatest. Doesn't matter who's hurt below you, as long as you're on top. That's not the way in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is to be the greatest, is to be a servant, to be the lowest. And so it doesn't work that way in God's kingdom, and God was trying to explain it to them. And so when you look at this whole book of Mark, the theme of the book of Mark is about being a servant. The whole book. Because it's testifying as Jesus Christ, the servant. That's what the book of Mark is about. The book of Matthew was written to the Jewish mind. The book of Mark is primarily, like I said, written about how he, Jesus Christ, was a servant. And if anybody knew anything about servanthood, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But the man that's writing this book would know something about servanthood. This Mark that we talk of was the Mark that Paul and Barnabas got in a fight over. The Hebrew name, you would call him John, or the Jewish name, John Mark. This is the Mark we're talking about. And so they were on a missionary, Mark was on a missionary journey with Paul and with Barnabas, and in the middle of that missionary journey, he goes back home. And so they quit somewhere in the middle. And later on, 12 years later, there are some notes written, and there must have been some sort of resolution between Paul and Mark, but it was so heated that actually later on that Barnabas wanted to take Mark on another missionary journey with him. And Paul said no, and they got so heated over the situation that the two great missionary couples separated, and Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas went with Mark. You no longer hear anything more of Barnabas. But the Bible says, in the book, I believe, in the book of Timothy, at least Paul says, bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what he learned? He learned what it was to be a servant. To be a servant. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach his own disciples, and he's trying to teach us the same thing. And this is the theme of this whole gospel. I love the book of Mark. It's, to me, simple, but it's right to the point. And so it gets to the theme of the message, and the theme of the whole gospel of Mark is to be a servant. And that's why I bring the emphasis to the 45th verse, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You say, what did Jesus Christ come for? That's it. Came to be a minister and to give his life sacrificially for the world. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but he's given his life that all might be saved. And so that's what the Lord did. I want you to look just with me on this theme, and I want to look at it in a little different light than you normally might look at it. I already had an outline placed out. We know what the whole theme of this particular portion of Scripture is. Really, the whole book of Mark is to be a servant. We know in order to be a servant, it means we need to be alone. But I want to look at it in a different way and just take that statement and preface it with that statement. Whosoever will be great among you, number one, let them examine their own heart's desire. You know, out of the heart is what defiles a man. Why don't you turn over back in Matthew, let's see, I wasn't planning on turning there, but let's turn back to chapter 8 of Mark. Just turn to chapter 8 with me. I want you to look with me in verse number 19. We'll read verse number 18. And he saith unto them, talking to his disciples, they didn't understand the parable that he had spoke about, as the disciples were asking about this parable. Verse number 18, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without enter into a man, it cannot defile him? It's not what's on the outside that you put in your mouth and eat that's going to defile you, what he's saying, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And so we need to examine our own heart. He begins to talk about, a lot of people think they're good people. A man's got to realize he's lost before he can be saved. A lady's got to realize she's lost before she can be saved. A child's got to realize he's a sinner before God, before they can be saved. And so the Bible says, out of a man's heart, out of a woman's heart, this is what he says, that which cometh out, verse 20, the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile the man. It's out of the heart that a man's defiled. It's already in his heart. When Adam and Eve fell in that garden, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 12, says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. It's saying that when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, that sin nature, because we all came from Adam and Eve. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from some sort of gene pool outside of Adam and Eve. You came and I came from Adam and Eve. And he says that sin nature was passed on to me and to you. And so you already have that sin nature. Your heart is already desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Lord says. It's what's already in your heart that's going to send you to a devil's hell. And why we need a Savior. Why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look back over here in our portion of Scripture, it's not dealing with salvation. But it is dealing with the fact they wanted to be great, and so it was their heart's desire. There's nothing wrong with the heart's desire. But their heart's motive was wrong. Their motive was wrong. You see, they wanted to be the greatest. And they wanted to be the first. Matter of fact, you see there where the other disciples kind of got disturbed. And so if Salome or their mother was the supposedly the sister of Mary, then they would be half cousins to the Lord Jesus. And so they were trying to felt like maybe there might have been a little bit of favoritism that they would be the first. They had already been told by the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to Jerusalem here. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is heading to Jerusalem to be crucified, to go to the cross for our place, in our place and die for our sins, to be buried and be resurrected from the grave. And so He's talking to His disciples. He's telling them about this sacrifice that He's going to give His life. He's showing them how to be a servant, but He's teaching them also how to live when He's gone. And so He begins to tell them that they're thinking He's going to set up His kingdom. He says, I'll die. He said, in 3 days I'll be resurrected from the grave. So they just assume, James and John believe in their heart, that that kingdom is going to be set up on earth. And so they want to be first choice. They want to be their first ones to be in power and authority. And so their motive was wrong. Because they wanted position. And they wanted power. They wanted authority. And so when you look at a story like here, as far as being the greatest, we have to ask our own heart, what is our heart's desire? What is our heart motive? You know, I've seen people try to, even in the ministry, try to promote themselves to try to get in a rank or a place to serve, maybe a little higher up the rank, maybe a deacon, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe whatever they consider as prestige. But that's not God's work. That's not God's kingdom. Let God exalt us. Let God promote us. Let Him be that promotion. There's nothing wrong with trying to train and be right, but they had in their heart's desire to do that. I want you to look at verse number 36. And He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? So He's asking them, what do you want? This is their prayer request, if you want to say it that way. They're asking their request. They say unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand and in thy glory. And so you see where they're trying to get that. And then I want you to look down at verse number 42. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knows their motive. Like I said, the motive is wrong. They won't have position. They won't have power. But here in verse number 42, God kind of teaches them about their motive. They wanted to have lordship. Look at verse 42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He's talking to all of His disciples because His own disciples, all of them wanted that. Not just James and John. They were just mad because they didn't say it first. You say, how do you know? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 9. I want you to see in the Lord Jesus kind of questioned them before in verse number 33. Look with me. And He came to Capernaum, verse 33, Mark 9, 33. And He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, He asked them, what was it that ye disputed or argued about among yourselves by the way? They're traveling. This is before the account that we're reading. And He said, what is it that you're arguing about? Verse 34, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the what? the greatest. They all wanted to be the greatest. They all wanted to be in that kingdom. They all wanted to be on the side of the throne. That was their all heart's motive, but it was wrong. Their desire wasn't necessarily right, but the way to get there and what they wanted was position, authority, and they wanted that lordship. You know, in this particular Roman rule there where they were in Jerusalem, more than maybe 40%, some say even 50% of the people were slaves. They were under the rule, under the foot of somebody else. They wanted to make sure that they had that authority. They weren't somebody else's slave. They weren't somebody else's servant. And so their motive was wrong, but you know, the Lord didn't really rebuke them. He told them, but he didn't really scold them. I told you why, because their desire was right. This is what I want you to hear. If you could hear anything else out of this, what I've said, their desire was right. They wanted to be in a place of authority with the Lord. They wanted to be there. I think about God's children today. God's children today. How many of them want to be part of God's kingdom and be in a place of reward and honor? Not just looking for here, but serving here, looking forward to there. You see, the Lord described to him, he goes and begins to explain to him. Look at verse number 38. Like I said, he didn't scold them, but he begins to explain to them the cup that they're going to have to drink of. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. You don't understand. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Listen to what they said. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. You know, you see, the Lord was honest with them. He said, if you want to be greatest, he said, you're going to have to go through the trial. You're going to have to go through trouble. You're going to have to go through the baptism that I had to go through. Can you do that? You want to be the greatest? You want to be the chiefest? You want to have reward? You want to be a place in heaven where God honors you and other people honor you? Then he said, you're going to have to go through that baptism. And so he gives them a choice after explaining. And they said, we can. You see, they still, after knowing, wanted to be a place and a position in God's kingdom. That, to me, spoke to my own heart. Do I really want what James and John and the rest of the disciples wanted? Do I want a place of honor? A place where it is given notoriety? A place of reward? Do I want that? If you look in the book of Revelations and you see there in the fourth chapter on when they begin to say, holy, 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 all those elders fall on their knees and they cast their crowns at his feet. I believe that James and John and the other disciples are going to be there. I believe they're going to cast. I think they're going to get what they wanted. But the Lord Jesus said, he didn't tell them it's mine to give. But the thing that come to my heart, it's not necessarily your motor, but what is your heart's desire? You say, whosoever shall be greatest? We all want to be great. But what is our heart's desire? Do we want to be and have place in God's kingdom? And see, that's the thing I think that many of us don't understand. That brings me to my second point. Whosoever will be great among you, let him examine their understanding. Let us examine our understanding. And so in verse number 38 of our read, but he said, Jesus said unto them, ye know not what you ask. In other words, you don't understand. Most Christians today, I believe, are right here. They don't understand. I'm going to try to get, if I can, explain it to you. But turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 20. This is a parallel portion of Scripture. But I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter number 19. And I'm going to show you some things. Because I believe God's children don't understand. James and John, the disciples, didn't understand. The Lord explained it to them. But they did not fully understand. Can I tell you this? In Acts chapter number 12, verse number 1, and verse number 2, the first out of James and John to be martyred for his faith was James. He was killed with a sword by Herod. Acts chapter number 12. As far as we know on the Apostle John, we don't know. We believe he was executed. But we know he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. That's why we have the book of Revelation. He saw that vision, so we know he suffered. But here, early on in the book of Acts, the 12th chapter, he saw his own brother, and James is always before John. Peter, James, and John. Peter being the leader of the church there. James would be the second, and John the third. And John the third saw his brother early on martyred, drinking the cup that God had, and yet he still went forward for God. Still went forward. When we come to here, they didn't understand it. And he says in that verse, you don't understand what you're asking. And all of God's children usually don't understand it either. In Matthew chapter number 19, there's a rich young ruler there in the 16th verse, and he says in verse number 1, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And so, look at verse number 18. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Don't miss the treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. He was a very rich man. Remember the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. Nothing wrong with riches. But the rich man, the Lord knew that his hope, his trust, was in his money. He was trying to work his way to heaven. And the Lord said, one thing thou lackest, that last commandment. He said, go sell all that you have, come and follow me. You see, what really do that? Can I say this to you? You understand, and most of you understand, you cannot buy salvation. You can't buy it. Cannot buy it. Hope you get that in your heart. And you cannot earn it. You can't earn it. The Lord's trying to show him in the law, all of us are guilty of the law. You cannot earn it. If you don't understand that, you need to ask the Holy Spirit and God himself to enlighten your heart to help you understand. Because that is so fundamental to being saved. You have to understand, you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. Let me give you, just turn to Matthew chapter number 20. This chapter number 20, all of these chapters are connected to the portion of Scripture that we have in Matthew chapter number 10, and here in Matthew chapter number 20, verse number 20 through 28 is a parallel portion of Scripture. But before that portion of Scripture, he gives a parable of laborers. And he talks about, for the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning and hired laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. If we were to read on, the first laborers bargained with the Lord on what they would work for. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes later on and sees people standing around. He needs them to go there into his vineyard. And so he just says, look, you go work. Whatever's right, I'll pay you. And so the first were last, and the last were first. And so he begins to divvy out to the last people he hired, almost the last the hour, and he gives them, I think, almost a day's wage. You have to keep on reading. So the ones that were first that bargained for what they would work for came, and they got the same amount. They had done all the heat of the day. They had done all the work. They thought, surely we'd get more. But you see, they were bargaining for their hire. Bargaining. That's where a lot of Christians are. We bargain. What are we going to get for it? What are we going to get for it? You can't bargain with God to get blessings. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. And you cannot bargain with God to receive reward. God, I'm going to say something to you that most of you, I hope you understand. You cannot buy salvation. You can't earn salvation. But you can't bargain with God Salvation is a free gift offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is against God. But Christ has died in our place and paid our sin debt. And our faith must be placed in Christ and Christ alone. Not church membership, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, not turn over a new leaf, but in Christ. Salvation is a free gift, and it is an eternal gift. God gives eternal life. But what you and I meet in heaven, a reward, a crown, a position, you have to earn. Did you hear me? You have to earn. You have to work for. People think, well, I'm just going to get a crown. Let me show you some scriptures. I want you to turn to James chapter number 1, verse number 12. With me. Like I said, we look at this and say, I want to be a servant. I won't be greatest. But just like them, they didn't understand. They understood what Jesus said to be the lowest. They didn't understand what they had to go through. And God explained it to them. They still had a desire. Number one, we need to know and ask the Lord to give us the heart's desire. Number two, we need to understand if we want to meet anything in heaven, we have to work for it. We have to earn for it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about an eternal reward. God's people need to wake up to this thing. In James chapter number 1, verse number 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. God was dealing here. The apostle, the James there was talking to them. Look, if you're going to go through the trial, you're going to go through the trouble, you're going to go through the situation, God is trying to remove the dross from your life. That's God's work. He says it here. Temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you want to receive that crown of life, you're going to have to go through the trial. You're going to have to go through that temptation that God's going to bring in your life. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, chapter number 4. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, with me. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4, and verse number 7, we'll begin to read there. Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and he's giving his own testimony in short fashion. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. You know, there's not a Christian here that doesn't have a course to run. Not one. You have a course that God has for your life, a desire He wants you to run, a race He wants you to run, and a desire for your life that's not necessarily mine, but it's yours. And Paul said, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. He said, I've been obedient. Listen to what he says in verse number 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You know what he's saying? I love the Lord's appearing. You know why? Because I'm ready to meet Him. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. He said, I've done what God wanted me to do. And I know there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up for me, but not for me only. Timothy, for you. Other people, for you. He said, and all those that love His appearing. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ appearing? Don't say it out loud. But I want you to examine your own heart. Would you love to see the Lord this day? Would you love to see Him? You know, those that love His appearing He's referring to is because they know they're ready to meet Him. Not only in just salvation, but in service. But in service. They've done what God has asked them to do. And so when he comes to here, he says, you don't understand what you asked for. And I believe that many of God's children don't understand. Salvation is free, full, and forever. But in order to have a reward, in order to have a crown, in order to have a position of honor, a place that God, all that is what we do right here for the Lord. For not for man, but for the Lord. And so we need to get that in our heart. Help us to have that understanding. And then lastly, whosoever, you want to give some other verses on that, you can look at Revelation 2:10, Revelation 3:11, 1 Peter 5:4, give you the same thing. I've been talking to you in those two portions of Scripture. To give you number three, whosoever will be great among you, I just put follow His example. Whose example? Well, if you go back, I've read it. Verse number 43 of Mark chapter 10, he says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant." He said, don't let it be like the Gentiles. Don't let it be like them lording over you. Verse 44, "And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." He said, if you want to be the highest, then you need to learn to be the lowest. Then he says to verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many." That's our example. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2, a portion of Scripture that parallels what Jesus Christ did for us. And I don't think there's any greater portion of Scripture that declares exactly what he just said in Mark chapter number 10. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Paul is speaking here about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll cut in on the fifth verse of the second chapter. He's referring to Christ. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God." Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ was in the form of God, and he's equal to God. But look what he did. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." You know what we are? We're servants. He said, made in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. By the way, when he took on manhood, he took on a body, he took it on for all eternity. Took it on for all eternity. And so he said that he himself, Lord himself, made himself a noble reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." In other words, he came obedient to the will of God for his life. Read Hebrews chapter number 12 if you want to see it. You see, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was equal with God, but he made himself no reputation. He took on himself a form of servant. He humbled himself. He was obedient to death. But let's keep on reading what God did for him. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." You say, "Brother Stuart, but he's God." But he took on the form of man. Do you understand that? I think that's where we don't understand it. He took on manhood that he might save us. And because he took on manhood, he had to be under the same tribulation, the same justification, the same trials that you and I needed. God put on him. Now, he was just and the justifier, but he also had to suffer the trials of this earth. And so he's saying to him that God, as a man and God, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The way to a crown is through the cross. The way to a throne is through the trouble, through the trial. We want a crown, but we don't want the trials. God says, "Wherefore, whosoever be greatest among you." What about our heart? What's our heart's desire? I think that's the greatest thing. Do we have a heart's desire to have a place, to have honor, to have a position? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about beyond that. Do we understand that we need to earn and work for the rewards that God has for us? When we look at these things, we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, you know, follow me. Follow me. Well, Jesus is our example. Are we following the Lord Jesus and his example? "Whosoever be great among you." Do you want to be great in God's kingdom? I'm not talking about in this kingdom. I'm talking about in God's kingdom. There's so many unnamed people. There was a man that was actually the Hawaiian Islands, the Polynesian people. He, God worked in his heart, came to America, wanted to go to the mission field. So he prepared. prepared in the mission field and died. Premature death. Pastor Beecham, I think Lyman Beecham, preached his funeral. He preached his funeral and 17 men that were in that service gave their lives and surrendered their lives to go to the Hawaiian Islands to be a missionary. The greatest missionary movement, they say, one of the greatest in the 1800s, was there in Hawaii. 50,000 people, they said, turned almost back to the Lord. They turned those people. You say, you look at that man's life and he surrendered all his life to serve as a missionary. You say his life was a waste. But it wasn't. The Lord used the sorrow, the suffering, and the trouble to bring a crown to his life and all the others. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, just look at him as a man, you say it's a waste. But he brought redemption. He brought salvation. And he offers a crown. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.